Thank you, Bruce. Morning, everyone. Okay. We had it all worked out. It was working perfectly before the service. It's great to see you this morning. What a fantastic morning we've already had. Wonderful to hear stories. Wonderful to worship our wonderful Saviour together. I'll keep pressing this button until it does something. Okay. Right, I'm just going to power that down and power it up again. We'll get to that in a minute. There was a very interesting article in the Daily Telegraph this week. I had a PowerPoint slide of it, at least of the headline, but I'd like to tell you about it. It was written by Tim Stanley. Tim Stanley, not heard of him before, but he is a blogger, a journalist, and a historian. And this was the title of his article: British Christianity Isn't Dying, It's Sleeping. That's what he said, and this is how he started his article. He said, British Christianity is in pretty poor shape. A UK social attitude survey has revealed that for the first time in history, more people now regard themselves as having no religion than being a Christian. A cultural shift is to blame. People raised in the faith who don't practice it have ceased to identify with it. In other words, they're just being honest. Church attendance in the UK has plummeted since the 1960s. And then he says, but is Christianity in terminal decline? And the answer he gives is no. Thank you, Peter. And there it is. And then Tim Stanley goes on to chart the main kind of peaks and troughs that he sees as a historian in the health of the church in the UK over the last 300 years. He tries to identify some of the factors that have contributed to that pattern of peaks and troughs. And then he draws this very interesting conclusion as to why he believes the church in the kind of the widest sense in the UK, to be in such a poor state in 2016. He says this: what's missing from the 21st century British Christianity? Evangelism. The only people you'll see doing it in the streets are the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Scientologists. He goes on to say this: you'll never bring people to Jesus if you don't tell people about him. Put it this way, he says, imagine, say, that the church was like Tesco. Okay, you've just got to use your imagination here. He says, if Tesco stopped advertising, people would stop shopping there. If Tesco constantly banged on about how its own products are old-fashioned and in need of updating, people would stop shopping there. If Tesco said that it would be nice if you'd visit once in a while, but entirely understood why you don't, people would stop shopping there. And he says this: Christians have become their own worst enemy, killing their faith with silence. He finishes saying this: so advertise. Speak up. Tell people about your beliefs. At the center of the faith is the truth that Jesus died and rose from death to herald a new era. And he finishes with this amazing statement: the power of the good news is so great that it cannot fail to win converts. Time to share it. This is the Daily Telegraph telling us this. Amazing article. So today, as we continue our Fruitfulness on the Frontline series in Colossians, we are coming to exactly this: what it means for us to be messengers of the gospel, messengers of the good news of Jesus. So what is the good news of Jesus? Well, right at the beginning of our series, we started by looking at the big picture from Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20. And we explored what is the good news of Jesus. We said how the passage tells us that Jesus is Lord over everything. He's supreme in everything, that there is no one greater in power or in love in all of heaven and earth than our Jesus. That he is the creator, that everything was made by him and through him and for him. That not only is he the creator, but he's the sustainer of all things. He sustains all life by the power of his words. we looked at the passage that said he is the image of the invisible God. God who took on human form, the living God made visible for mankind to see and to hear and to touch and to know. That he is the Savior and the Rescuer, that through his life and his death and his resurrection, he fulfilled God's great mission to reconcile all things to himself, to make the way for us to be able to come back into perfect relationship with God as adopted and dearly loved children, rescued from a destiny of death and judgment that our sins deserve, and given the free gift of eternal life in exchange. And that Jesus is the source of life, not just an example, but one who comes in the person of the Holy Spirit to live in those who worship and follow him, the direct and personal presence of God in the lives of his people, to fill us with his love and power. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1 tells us. So that's the good news of Jesus. And it's ours to share. It's our joy and our responsibility to share it with those on our front lines, the everyday places where we spend time with people who don't know Jesus yet. And this good news can be expressed in all kinds of ways, and we've been looking at some of them as we've gone through this series. Through modelling godly character, through making good work, ministering love and grace, moulding the culture, the way we do things around us, being a mouthpiece for truth and justice. All these things are the fruit of God's life in us, ways that he's worshipped and glorified in our lives. All these things are things that God has planned for us day by day. And all of these things are ways that we and others can be blessed by his life being expressed. But ultimately, people need to hear the reason for our lives being the way that they are, don't they? They need to know the reason for the hope that we have. They need to hear the good news about Jesus, the one who's made all the difference in our lives and can make an eternal difference in theirs too. People need to hear about Jesus, don't they? And it's our joy and our responsibility, the Bible says, to share it. Romans 10:13 says this is good news to share. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What an amazing hope. What an amazing news we have to share. I heard someone describe it as, I said, you know, imagine you knew someone with a terminal illness and you knew that there was a cure that they didn't know about. What joy you would have in being able to tell them about it. And we have something that is just so much greater than that. It's not just a cure for a problem that we have, but it's the meaning of life. It's the way into relationship with God who made us and loves us and has eternal purposes of great wonder for us. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That's why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're an adopted son and daughter of God, you have beautiful feet. And one of the things that was kind of modeled at the leadership conference was a number of the speakers, when they got to a really important point, would say, I want you to say, and they would say something and then you would have to repeat it. So I'd like you to say this, please. I have beautiful feet. Despite maybe what your spouse might say, or your chiropodist might say, you have beautiful feet. Why? Because you've been sent, commissioned by God to share the amazing good news of Jesus with those around you. We have. And Jesus promised, didn't he? You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses on your front lines. Now, for the early Christians in Jerusalem, that was Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. For us, it might be Elsham or the village where you live. It might be your office. It might be the playground where you drop your kids off. It might be the gym. It might be the supermarket. It might be in your family. Wherever God has placed you, to the ends of the earth. You've got beautiful feet because they're commissioned to take the good news of Jesus to those around you. And not just commissioned, you've not just been sent, but we've been empowered by God through his Holy Spirit to do just that. So let's go to our passage in Colossians. As we are going through fruitfulness on the front line, we've been working through the book of Colossians, and we're just going to read a few verses from chapter 4 this morning. Now, these verses are quite unique, not just in the book of Colossians, but actually in all the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the early churches. In all his writings, he talks a lot about the gospel, talks a lot about the good news of Jesus. He often describes it. He often defends it. He tells us that there are no boundaries or limitations to its effectiveness. But nowhere else in all his letters does he give us practical advice about sharing the good news, like he does here. So let's read this passage and see what it teaches us. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Just a short passage, but it's jam-packed full of really helpful truth for us. So what does this passage show us and teach us about sharing the good news of Jesus? Well, I want to skip through things quite quickly. First of all, it shows us in verse 2 that sharing the good news of Jesus needs to be built on a foundation of prayer and partnership with the Holy Spirit. Prayer and partnership with the Holy Spirit. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers us as witnesses. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts people of their need for salvation through Jesus. We can't make anyone believe, can we? We need the Holy Spirit to be active and at work in people's lives. I'm sure you know people. You may have had opportunity to speak to them, to share Jesus with them in different ways. I'm sure you know people who you think, you just know the gospel. You've heard it from so many people. Maybe different kind of friends, Christians have spoken to them. Maybe they've come along to Alpha or Christianity Explore. Maybe they've been involved on the fringes of church. They've come to events. They've come to services. You just look at them and you think, you know the gospel. You've heard it. And my kind of heart reaction is, how can you not believe it? How can you not understand it? How can you not get this wonderful news? God loves you and has made the way for you to be adopted as his child by Jesus. How come? Because they need the Holy Spirit to be at work in their hearts to convict them of their need for Jesus. Sharing the good news of Jesus has got to be built on a foundation of prayer and partnership with the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We know the Holy Spirit helps us pray, don't we? Romans 8, 26, 27 talks about that. Paul here, he says, you know, devote yourselves to prayer. It's the kind of same word that's used when it describes the early church and how they devoted themselves to prayer. There's that kind of sense of persistence, perseverance, of dogged determination. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep praying. Paul says, be watchful. That sense of, God, show me what you're doing in people's lives. Show me what you're doing, where you're working, God. This is how Jesus operated, wasn't it? Jesus, who often withdrew to spend time with the Father, and he said, you know, I only do and say what I see and hear the Father doing and saying. There's a sense that Jesus followed the prompting of the Holy Spirit as to what his Father was doing, where he needed to speak, where he needed to minister, how he was to do that. It's the same for us. Being thankful, being quick to praise God for every sign of his work. So here's our starting point. Pray. It's as simple as this. If we want to share the good news of Jesus, we need to pray. Maybe we need to ask God to show us particular people or a person that he's preparing for us to be able to share the good news of Jesus with. Just being watchful in that way. Maybe that's a good starting point. Lord, show us. Who are people on my front line who you're working in? God, would you show me? See who God puts on our hearts. May surprise us. May horrify us. But just being open to God. And then pray, God, would you really help me to understand this person? To understand their interests and their concerns and the questions. God, would you shape my heart towards them? Would you give me a genuine love and connection with them that wants the best for them? That doesn't just see them as someone, oh, I've got to splat you with the good news of Jesus. But no, someone who I have a heart connection with because I want to share Jesus with them. So, sharing the good news of Jesus, it's got to be built on a foundation of prayer and partnership with the Holy Spirit. Then Paul says, you know, we're to ask and expect God to open great doors of opportunity. He says, pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Now, we need to remember that God wants to save people. He is the perfect evangelist. Not you, not me, not Nicky Gumbel. It's God. And he's prepared opportunities for us to partner with him. So being a messenger of the gospel is not about standing on a shoebox or trying to shoehorn the cross into every conversation, but it's about obedience to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and his leading to get alongside people that he already knows and loves and is working in. Paul says, pray that God may open a door. It's not may as in it's a vague possibility. Paul lived with a strong conviction that this is what God wanted to do because God wanted to save people. In a similar kind of passage at the end of his letter to the church in Ephesus, he says this, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador. Paul, when he says, pray that God may open a door, he clearly had the expectation, not that it was a vague possibility, but almost that sense of urgency in his heart. That every time he opened his mouth, he kind of expected that God might open an opportunity for him to share Jesus. So as we pray, we need to ask God for more opportunities, don't we? Because I believe the more we pray, the more doors will open. And we might not think we've got many opportunities on our front lines. I don't know how you kind of view your front lines. And it's true that some of our kind of front lines may seem to be more open to hearing about Jesus than others. Some might seem quite indifferent. Some might seem kind of quite anti and hostile. Well, Paul was in prison when he wrote this. Yet he clearly believed that God could and would open opportunities for him, even in this most unpromising of front lines. Why? Because he was there and God was with him and God wants to save people. It's the same for us. So God wants us to ask and expect for doors to open. And that means we don't have to be driven about it. We don't have to be anxious about it. Simply intentional. Say, God, I really want to partner with you. Would you help me? Would you open opportunities for me? Paul says we're to ask and expect God to help us speak clearly. This isn't about diction and the way we pronounce our words. Jesus promised this. It's about knowing what to say. Jesus promised this in Luke 12. He said, when you're brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, don't wonder about how you'll defend yourselves or what you'll say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Isn't this one of the kind of major barriers or fears we have about sharing Jesus with other people, about being a messenger of good news, is that we won't know what to say? Isn't that? Or is it just me? Yeah. Well, the promise of Jesus is that part of the empowering of the Holy Spirit is not just boldness, but actually that he will help us to know what to say when we need to say something. This doesn't mean we've got to be able to answer every question. 1 Peter 3, just a very helpful verse, says this: always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, not about why God allows suffering or to explain why science hasn't disproved the Bible. No, to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. In other words, why do we believe in Jesus? What difference does he make in your life? How did you come to faith? Your personal testimony is such a powerful thing, isn't it? We don't have to be able to answer everybody's questions. It's not just about being able to give intellectual reasons for believing in Jesus, but about what he means to us, what difference he's made in our lives. That's great if we're able to talk about things like the evidence for the resurrection and how that helps us believe in the truth of the gospel story. Now, it's really important that we're able to kind of simply explain the gospel, what we believe, why we believe it. Why the cross? Why is the cross important? But being able to give a reason for the hope we have isn't about kind of just parroting out pre-prepared kind of packages or presentations of Bible truth. And it's not about being able to win arguments either. Can't argue people into God's kingdom. Really can't. There's no point doing it. It's not about point scoring over people. It's just about being prepared to give a reason for the hope we have in Jesus when God gives us the opportunity. It's about trying to answer questions in a way that's natural for us and appropriate for people that we are talking to. And actually, speaking clearly often starts with listening, doesn't it? Particularly on our front line where we spend time with people regularly. It's actually about intentionally getting to know people. What are their ideas? What are their concerns? What are their worries? Because that sometimes can give us really helpful connection points with them, can't it? As we begin to understand people more, we can pray more. It may give us opportunities to show love and care for them. We can begin to think, well, you know, what is there in the gospel or in the Bible that I found helpful to me when I faced something similar to what they're facing? How's God helped me in a situation like that? There may be times when we're able to offer a kind of biblical or gospel perspective on kind of current things that people are talking about. People crave wisdom in their lives. They really do. Sadly, they often turn to soap operas for it, particularly in relationships. We have so much more to offer. God has put so much in you. You may think, I don't feel I know much. God has put so much in you to share with other people. So we need to pray for boldness, like the early disciples did, and for the Holy Spirit to give us the right words and to trust him, even when we think we've messed up. How many times have you kind of taken the plunge where you kind of think, oh, God's opening an opportunity, there's like a door open here for me to say something, and you pluck up the courage and then you say something, and you think, you kind of come away and half an hour later you think of all the things you should have said and the things that would have been really helpful. You just think, oh, golly, I really messed it up. But we just got to trust God. Trust that the Holy Spirit will give us the right things to say, and in our own sometimes faltering, stumbling way, he can take the simple things that we share and use them very powerfully. Look for any and every opportunity to share the good news of Jesus. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. As we're praying for our front lines, we've said we can ask and expect God to open up doors for those that we're building friendships with. But we also never know, do we, when we might have an opportunity just to connect with someone we don't really know. It may just be a one-off thing. We may never see them again. But it's just an opportunity that God has sovereignly arranged for us. It doesn't mean if it's a one-off thing that we have to get the whole of the gospel explained to them, that we have the sole responsibility of getting them from A to B, where B is them being willing to commit their lives to Jesus. So there may be opportunities sometimes when God gives us a chance just to share the whole gospel with someone. But if God is obviously working strategically in someone's life to bring them into contact with us and to provide an opportunity for us to share something of Jesus with them, we can be confident that he is able to do that in other ways with other people as well. Just have to be alert. Also, there are sometimes, aren't there, windows of opportunity in our lives. A testimony or something that we can actually be quite intentional about looking for opportunities to share with someone. So, for instance, a couple of weeks ago, Anne and I went to Bedford for a funeral, for a Thanksgiving service, for someone that we knew very well kind of 20 years ago and had kept kind of in a bit of contact with. Just a beautiful Christian woman who'd just given her life to serving and loving and worshipping God and following him. And it was just an amazing service that we were able to go to. It was such a privilege to go. But it was just a great opportunity as well to speak to people. So a few days later, I was with a friend who isn't a believer yet. And they said, "So what have you been up to this week?" And I was able to say, "Well, a couple of days ago, I went to a funeral Thanksgiving service." You can kind of see the kind of look come over their face, kind of sympathetic look. And I said, "It was amazing." "Oh." And then suddenly they're interested. "Well, what do you mean it was amazing?" And it just gave me an opportunity to say why it was amazing. To share a little bit about the faith of this woman and the way she'd given her life to follow Jesus. And then my friend said, "Well," I had a little bit of a pause, and he said, how do you think, because this lady, she'd only found out a few weeks before she died that she had quite a rare and aggressive illness. And so my friend said to me, "Well, you know, how do you think you would feel if that was you in that situation?" Again, I was just able to simply say, "Well, I don't know. I think it would be a mixture. And I think I'd feel real pain about the thought of leaving people behind, but actually I was then able to share my confidence in heaven, in my God who saved me for eternity." So sometimes we get opportunities, don't we, like that? Something either that we're involved in or something, a testimony in our own life that just gives us a window of opportunity to speak to people. The commentator Phil Moore says this. He says, "Paul believed that God had entrusted him with a message that belonged to unbelievers." Oh, it's just a really helpful kind of phrase. Paul believed that God had entrusted him with a message that belonged to unbelievers. Not a message that belonged to him, but to unbelievers. And that he needed to steward this commission faithfully. When he tells us to make the most of every opportunity to share with both friends and strangers, he's telling us we do not need to earn the right to speak. He's telling us we have no right to remain silent. And then lastly, Paul says this. He just says, how we share is important as what we share. "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Speak graciously and attractively. Our goal isn't to win a debate, as I've said, but to share the good news of Jesus, because we want the best for that person. So I guess the question is, you know, what's our conversation flavored with? generally, not just when we're talking about Jesus, but generally, is our conversation flavoured with forgiveness, with grace, with refusing to gossip, with speaking well of people? Do we encourage others? Do we resist the temptation to moan and grumble? It's a challenge. Challenge for me. Does my conversation fit well with the good news of Jesus that I want to share? And if so, what a great testimony of the truth. And if maybe not so much, then let's ask God to help us change. 5 really kind of practical steps to help us being a messenger of the good news of Jesus. And I want to wrap up and just bring us to kind of place a personal response to this. And as I finish, I want to ask a question that might just seem like a little bit of a gear shift, but I hope not, because it's right at the heart of being a messenger of the good news of Jesus. And it's this: what's our heart's response to the gospel right now? What's our heart's response to the gospel right now? I just want to read a few verses from Psalm 51. It's a psalm that King David wrote after he'd really blown it big time. He'd fallen into sin. It's a psalm of repentance, a cry of the heart to a God of grace and forgiveness. And he says this: "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you." What's your heart's response to the gospel right now? What's my heart's response to the gospel right now? When we think of what we were, and we think of what we are now, when we think of what we deserved, and yet what God has done for us by grace, when we think about what it cost Jesus, and what we have inherited through his sacrifice, this psalm shows us that it should produce awe and wonder and joy in our hearts. Joy in the salvation of our God. And that's expressed in lots of ways, isn't it? Joy in the salvation of God. It's expressed in exuberant and passionate worship. It's expressed in a delight and a hope that enables us to keep trusting and praising God, even if circumstances are hard. And he says, "Give me a steadfast, willing spirit to sustain me." It expresses itself in a desire to talk about what God has done for us with those who already know and share our joy, and those who don't know yet. David says, "You know, restore the joy of your salvation. Then I will teach them your ways, and they will turn to you." This psalm also shows us that it's possible that we can lose the joy of God's salvation in our hearts. Because David has to say, "Lord, I need you to restore this to me." As I say, David had allowed sin into his life and it had robbed him of his joy. There are different reasons that we can lose the joy of God's salvation. It can be sin, it can be hardship and suffering in our lives, or simply neglecting to feed our souls with the gospel, through prayer, through scripture, through worship. We can allow any or all of these things to cause us to take our eyes from Jesus, can't we? So slowly we lose the joy of our hearts in this amazing saving gospel. So how's my joy right now in the gospel? How's my joy in the salvation of my God? When I think of what I was and what I am now in Christ, what's the response of my heart? What's the response of your heart? If you're not sure, is joy being expressed in my life, in your life, in exuberant worship, in deep trust, in passionate talk? Only you know the answer to that. But there's good news. The good news is this, that if we feel we've lost some of the joy in God's salvation in our hearts, that God longs to restore it to us. And he longs to fuel these expressions of joy in our lives. Exuberant, passionate worship, deep trust and thankfulness, desire to talk with others about God's goodness. And the wonderful news is that he wants to restore it in us in exactly the same way that he first deposited it into our hearts. It's not by our own efforts. We don't have to strive to recapture joy by our own hard work, by somehow trying to prove our kind of intentions to God. Our God just longs to come alongside us and to restore joy in our hearts in his salvation through the fresh infilling of the gift of his Holy Spirit, how he deposited it there in the first place. I've been reading Galatians this week, and in chapter 3 in the Message, it says this: does the God who provides you with his own presence, his Holy Spirit, working things in your lives you could never do for yourselves, does he do these things because of your strenuous moral striving or because you trust him to do them in you? Only crazy people would think they can complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. So again, just want to ask us the question, just to invite you to stand. How's your joy in the gospel this morning? When you think about what God has done for you, when you think about what you were and what you are now, do you need God to ask, do you need to ask God to restore some of the joy of your salvation to your heart? I know that I do. You know, I so easily allow myself to get my eyes taken off Jesus. Different things in my life so quickly can lose the joy in my heart and the salvation of my God. It's the key, isn't it, to being a messenger in Jesus? Being a messenger of the good news. It's to be living with the joy of that good news in your heart. So I'm just going to ask Peter just to come and play something, just lead us in a song. I just want to invite you to respond. Just want to pray for us right now. What's your heart's response to the gospel? Is it full of joy? Do you feel like you've lost some of that? Maybe that we just need to ask God for forgiveness. We're just taking our eyes off of him, for allowing things to come in and rob us of the joy of his salvation. I'm just going to invite you to do that in a minute, if that's you. And we just need to ask, expecting that our God is a God of grace who loves to come and restore in our lives. And then to expect and to receive a fresh Holy Spirit joy. Heavenly Father, just invite you to respond in your heart, wherever you are, in answer to that question. Maybe you're full of joy in the gospel. Wonderful. Thank God for that. Maybe you just feel you know that sometimes you're kind of losing some of that. So just ask God's grace to come. So ask his Holy Spirit to come. Heavenly Father, we're so sorry that so easily we allow our eyes to get pulled from you. Lord, we allow ourselves to be robbed of the joy that we have in you, the good news of Jesus. Father, would you forgive me for when I allow that to happen? And I ask you, Heavenly Father, gracious God, would you come now and deposit afresh in our hearts, in the same way that you did that first time, through the undeserved gift of your Holy Spirit. Fresh joy in the good news of Jesus to light up our lives. I pray that now. Amen. Thank you, Peter.